the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. So today we're going to look at Romans 5, 6 to 11. I'm going to tie it in with some other stuff that was in the readings this week. But first, let's go over that. We're not going to be mad a lot, so if you want to follow along with your Bibles, you don't have to actually stick your finger in Romans 5, because we're going to be flipping all over. But we're going to start with Romans 5. First of all, in the first verse of Romans 5, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 6, he says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Key verse. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. All right? And so, excuse me, a couple of things here. The theme of all of this is good to understand enemies of God. Excuse me. It would happen just when you start preaching, right? Okay. Enemies of God and how this all comes about in our salvation, right? Because the implications of this will be how we respond to God and how we respond to others. How do we treat others? Now, our colleague, Archbishop Cranmer, was brilliant in writing and penning over 500 years ago when he wrote the words that the colic speaks of, where we are going to proclaim the truth, right? Proclaim the truth, and then do so with compassion. Minister justice with compassion, right? And so proclaim the truth boldly, he says, and minister justice with compassion. So this is going to line up how you do both of those, right? And all of it revolves around humility, right? First question we have to ask yourself is this. Were we enemies with God? And I don't mean the world. I mean, were we enemies with God? And a lot of people have a problem with that. A lot of people will not believe that they are enemies with God, all right? That was what we were talking about. Now, James is an awesome letter when you want to really feel bad about yourself, read the letter of James. James will make you feel really bad about yourself. But James 4 says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity is a weird word a lot of people don't understand. Complete separation, the two. Enmity, right? Enmity with God. To be friends with this world is to be completely separated from God. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." All right. So according to James, everybody's an enemy of God without Christ. Everybody's an enemy of God. If you're going to be trying to make it with the world, you're going to be an enemy with God, because you're completely rewired to not work with what God wants us to do, all right? But God yet yearns for us because he puts his spirit in us, all right? So that's a hard thing, because a lot of people do not want to accept the fact that they could be enemies of God, or that other people could be enemies of God, or anybody could be enemies of God, especially today where we have to be so politically correct. God forbid we say that somebody may be an enemy of God. Yet, according to the scriptures, we're all enemies of God, okay, without Christ. Second, this is the more confusing one. If we can agree that we're an enemy with God, all right, what do we do to mend that relationship with God? Remember, this is all going to be about humility, right? So first, we have to acknowledge that we're bad. Then we have to acknowledge that we have to get right with God. This is kind of basic stuff, but Romans is basic stuff, so we're going to go over it, all right? How do we mend the relationship with God, right? What do you do to get right with God? Nothing. That's the part that shocks everybody. Nothing. All right? Yeah, I know it's confusing. We're going to get to that. But nothing. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. If you guys are following along. There you go. All right. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In their case, well, actually, if you go back to, let's just read the beginning of 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," this is 4:1. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Enemies of God. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay. Veiled some people, shown in the hearts of others. Grace. We don't know graces? Free gift, right? Grace. And so that's how you get right with God. Obviously, there's a response, but we don't deserve it. That becomes a big problem with a lot of people. We don't deserve that. And that's why a lot of people have a relationship issue with God, because they always feel guilty, or they always feel that they're not measuring up, or they always feel worried or fearful of Him. And yes, there is a good fear of God. There's also a bad fear of God. And that's what we're trying to get at in Romans, right? That there's nothing. He shines His light within you to reveal His glory, of which we respond. Third, this is another little controversial one, right? Why did God pick you? Right? If we know that we're all enemies with God, if we know that God has veiled His truth to certain people, it says that, right? It's whatever reason, He veiled it. And then it says that He shines His light and His grace, which is a free gift, to other people. And then we respond to that grace, and He adopts us. Remember, this is Father's Day. It's all going to be about fathers, okay? And He adopts us, okay? Why did He choose you? Now, there's different schools of thought on this, all right? And all of them are within the Christian camp, okay? So we don't need to split over this, all right? But there are more reformed understanding that God predestines and selects certain people. There's more of a, what they refer to as an Arminian understanding, of where we have some more of a, it's called synergistic, we have a give and take understanding. Both of those are within the Christian camp, okay? Either of those really doesn't matter when we're speaking of the fact that you have to come to the conclusion that God did select you. Yeah, but God selected the whole world. No, He selected you. He selects the whole world, but He didn't just take the whole thing and just hug it and take everybody, because that would mean Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and all the other faiths would be accepted too. That's universalism. No, God specifically chose you as an individual, right? Now, why did He do that? And why, more importantly, could you grasp that He would do that and say why you would think that would be unfair? A lot of people think it's unfair, but overlook something really important, right? Israel. Nobody seems to have a problem with that. Let me ask you, did God choose Israel out of all the nations? Right? Right? There's a scripture for that, right? We can even look it up. It's Deuteronomy 7:6. Well, there's actually a couple of them. We're going to use that one. Deuteronomy 7:6 is easy. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." We can also explain, and we're going to explain how in a second how that ties in with all of us. But you realize that to choose Israel de facto means He didn't choose anybody else, right? So if He chose Israel, He didn't choose, right, all the other people. The Jezebites and all the other people we hear about them conquering, He specifically chose them. Nobody has a problem with that. But then you go around and say, "But He chose Kim." That's not fair. Well, you don't have a problem when He chose Israel. It's the same thing. Same thing, right? So now you got to look at this as how, and this gets involved with other stuff, so just go with me with this. It has been a very, very traditional interpretation that when we read about Israel in the New Testament, you're not looking at the nation today, right? You're not looking at the geographical borders of Israel. You're looking at Israel in the mystical sense, which then becomes the church. Okay, so every time you're reading about Israel in the front, that's why you don't and I understand a lot of people do that, and I'm not going to debate them about that, but this is a very old, ancient interpretation of the text, that you don't read the New Testament with a newspaper trying to figure out what's going on in the Middle East because of the end times of Israel, because when it's referring to Israel, it's referring to the church. Okay, and I'm going to show you that it happens. If you ever want to write down a verse to explain, this is a good one. It's Ephesians 2:11, right? Ephesians 2:11 says this, and it's actually Paul explaining as the perfect Jew, right, how this all takes place. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, so we know that Israel was, God doesn't forget his promises to Israel. People say, how does that work? If God doesn't forget his covenant, how we now have a covenant of Israel, and we have a covenant with the Christians, how does that work? Because there's only one covenant. This is the fulfillment of the covenant in the church, okay? So he's saying, at one point you had no chance, but now he's extended that to the church. We are brought into it, and now you are the new Israel. You are the perfect Israel. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down, made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Down to verse 18. For through him, we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's Israel, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, not the old temple, the new temple. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, right? So, God picks Israel among everybody else, and now God selects you, which are the church, which is the new Israel. It's a continuing. It's not different. It's the same thing, same theme. He's just doing it in the fulfillment of his ways. What he always knew, what he decreed was going to happen, happened, okay? So, why? That becomes the other thing, right? If third is, does he select you? And he does select you. And like I said, you can go whichever way you want on how he selects you. That's irrelevant to me. But that he did select you, okay? And that you were his enemy. Then why does he do it, right? Well, that's what's tied up in the gospel for today, okay? That God did it while we were enemies. This is where the collect comes into. Remember, it said that we are to proclaim the truth with boldness and to administer justice with compassion. We have to remember that God did all of what I just spoke, and I know it was a lot of theological gobbledygook and it got confusing. Hopefully not, okay? You can listen to it again. But the point being that he did all of that stuff I just talked about while we were enemies. He chose to do that while you were enemies. Like when we read about that we are not friends with God, who in the Old Testament is referred to as a friend of God? Anybody know? The preeminent one? It's Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God, right? And God goes and calls him out of a pagan religion to go become the first of many, right? God does stuff before we even react. He acts first. He did it while we were still enemies. Now, if you look at the gospel for today, it says that Jesus is looking out over the crowds and he says that he has compassion on them. He has compassion on them, and he says because they look like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And he mentions that a couple of times, but the fact that the word they use is compassion in the Greek is really telling, and I mention it every time it comes up in the cycle of readings because it's such a cool word. In the Greek, compassion, we don't have an English word to transliterate that. Okay, it means to be moved to one's bowels with pity and emotion. To think that God is looking out over these people that are lost, right? And say that he's moved, that he's physically moved to his stomach, okay? Have you ever seen anything in your life that made you be moved to your bowels with pity and emotion? Something so heart-wrenching that you didn't know how to react to it, right? I know a lot of people in my hometown, Manhattan, felt that way when the towers fell. And we had friends in the towers. I had friends in the towers. When that happened, that was one thing, right? The other time that this happened, and I'll never forget it, because there's certain events in your life that get seared into your brain. And it was on Good Friday about 8 years ago. Eight years ago. Every Good Friday for like the first 3 years here, I had horrible luck at this church. Something always bad really happened. So on this Good Friday, we did the Stations of the Cross. We went back to the house, and Gianna, who was like four, maybe three, I don't know, she's really little. She was dancing to the Chipmunks movie of all things, right? Spinning around in a circle. And really, really fast, and she fell down, and she hit the corner of an entertainment system, and she popped up and turned around, and it was the most ghastly wound I've ever seen on a child. Which is weird, because I was a medic trained in the military, so I've seen some harsh things. She turned around, and her, which is your frontalis muscle right here, was ripped all the way to the skull. So I looked at her, and I saw my three-year-old's skull looking back at me. And blood squirting out all over the place, and freaked out, and went over and grabbed it and squeezed it and put pressure, and I had to go to the hospital. And that's only part of it, okay?
When I got to the hospital and they started putting the numbing agent in it, started to stitch her, she was screaming to me and my wife, and this is why I didn't forget it, right? She kept screaming for me to save her. Over and over and over again, save me, right? And I was thinking of that in light of the gospel, right? This compassion and pity that God has on his children. That they know they have to be saved. They don't even know what they need to be saved from. It was kind of like that. It was just pain. It was just barbaric pain, and you felt so helpless, even though you knew that she was getting, you were taking care of her, you were getting the right things, and you can get everything taken care of with doctors, she was going to be okay. You felt helpless as far as her emotions and her psychological well-being, all of that, right? That's kind of like God. God knows that everything's going to work out, but he still, in the Son, still had this incredible compassion for these people, that he was moved to his bowels, right? So why is that even important, right? Well, it's important to understand how we are to relate to God the Father, how we're going to relate to God at all. Like I mentioned, a lot of people fear him. A lot of people don't understand him. A lot of people don't understand how this all goes down and how everything works for the good that are in Christ, right? But we have to remember that when we look at this, you have to have a right understanding of where you come from to understand what God did for you, all right? And what I mean by that is there's another verse which is really good. If you understand that, number one, you're humble enough to admit that you were an enemy with God, you're delving into his scriptures enough and the word to understand that this is how God is going to save you, understand the great thing he did for you, then you have a great sense of gratitude for what God did. It's not out of a compulsion to love him, right? It's out of a true gratitude for knowing what he did. If you look at, it was Luke 7:41. The Pharisees talk about this, or why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees. Do you remember when the woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet with the oil and dried him with his tears? I'm sorry, that was one time. The other time she does it with her hair, anoints his head with tears and wipes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees got all upset about it. There's a reason that Jesus got so upset. He gives this lesson about how a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them loved him more? And Simon answered the Pharisee, the one, I suppose, to whom has canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you judge rightly. And then he said, because the woman, she loved much, if you love much, you are forgiven much. We can reverse that as well as saying, if you are forgiven much, you love much. Because you feel how much you owe this person, okay? That's where this comes in. The reason we have to be careful, yes, we have to proclaim truth. And Christians are really good about that. Especially conservative Christians. We're really good about proclaiming truth. We're not always very good about the compassion part. We could be very, very, very arrogant Pharisees in that regard. And we have to be careful about that. Because we have to understand what grace is, right? We say it. We know what the definition is. I ask people all the time, what is grace? And they go, oh, grace is easy. It means that we didn't earn it. Okay, great. But do you really understand what it means? He says it all the time. It's in Romans 11:5. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. He explains that, but we walk around as Christians thinking God owes us something. And for everybody who doesn't listen and do things the way we want them to do it, they're bad, but we're good. You know the word hypocrite that Jesus uses a lot in the Gospels? We hear it all the time, right? Do you know where it comes from, right? Hippocrates, it's a Greek word. It comes from the theater. It comes from the theater. You ever see comedy and tragedy? The masks? The sad face and the happy mask? Okay? That's what it is. It's to put on a mask. To be a fake. To be a fraud. We think it just means to say one thing and do another. Yeah, that's part of the definition. But where it comes from, and that's where you got to realize the people hearing it would have understood, it means to be an actor in that sense. A fraud. Meaning you're being something you're not. And we do that as Christians. A lot of times, so I have a very, very bad past, right? I'm more of an Augustine in that regard, that I grew up in a heathen household and came to saving faith way later in life. Other people could have been pastors' kids and grown up in the faith their whole life. People that tend to not think that because they come from a bad past, they weren't enemies with God, everything was really good, I didn't sin as bad as my neighbor, I'm not as bad as him. They put on a mask to think that they're different from all the other people that God saved. No, you're just as bad. The minute you popped out of the womb, you were an enemy with God. You have to realize that, okay? And God took great lengths to save you and adopt you. And that's very important, right? It's important because we have to know who we are, right? Where we came from, where we were, and how that happened, right? How many people do we know that are adopted and want to go and find their birth family or their birth mother to understand why they gave them up? Who am I? Where do I come from? Christians don't seem to have a problem with that often. They don't, I understand that Christ saves me and he died on the cross and they get all the simple stuff out, but they don't really want to get into the nitty gritty of how they became an adopted child of God. Because it is a very big deal. If you don't know where you come from, you will never appreciate where you were. It talks about the child who was adopted by the great king who lived on the streets. And all of a sudden he's taken into a palace. How much he appreciates that. We don't realize that because we don't realize we were living on the streets. That's part of the problem. That's why some of the greatest saints are the ones that realized how poor they were. And it didn't mean they always had to have bad lifestyles. They could have grown up in the faith, but they still understood who their soul was deep down. You have to know where you are to understand where you're going. Okay? To know God as Father, ultimate Father that we honor today on Father's Day. To know God as Father, who wasn't always our Father, but is our Father now, is paramount in the Christian faith. You can't appreciate it, and therefore you can't worship him, you can't be thankful, you can't do it willingly, you're only going to do it out of compulsion unless you understand who he was, who he is. And so to know God, to know him as Father, and to know how we were adopted is important. Without that basic understanding, and that's what I said, this is going to be basic this morning, and yet so many Christians are biblically illiterate in this country. That's basic, okay? Without that basic, everything else you do is on shifting sands. It doesn't matter what you want to debate. It doesn't matter if you want to debate homosexuality or the culture or anything else. If you don't understand the basics of what you are and who you are, none of us makes sense. Amen. Let us pray. Father, today we give you thanks and praise for having called us out of darkness into your kingdom of light. We ask you as your sons and daughters to open our eyes and hearts to the world around us. Give us the grace to bring your life-saving message to the nations and to help those wounded in our midst. Help us to become a perfect reflection of your divine Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And remember the word.